As we prepare to hear scripture read, we come to a time in our worship service where we seek illumination through the Holy Spirit. So let us pray for that together. God of steadfast love and faithfulness, you have exalted your name and your word above everything. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word with understanding that in our speech and actions, we may exalt your name above all things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Both of our scripture readings this morning are in many ways what we call call narratives or testimonies that share the story of God calling God's people to service. Isaiah and Paul are two very different individuals, but both are given gifts and abilities to follow God's instructions. The call stories vary among Isaiah and Paul, but the purpose they are called to is the same. We begin in the Old Testament with Isaiah as we read his experience in the temple in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Let us listen to the word of our Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." In the New Testament, we continued reading through chapters of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And this morning, in the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 11, Paul talks about his own conversion to Christianity. Let us listen together to the word of our Lord. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." The words of our Lord. Thanks be to God. He lived the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Born into wealth and privilege, he was a notorious party animal. He lived a life of selfish ease. Much to the dismay of his mother, an upstanding Christian, he haunted the low-life dives of the city. He kept company with disreputable characters. He had a son by his live-in girlfriend and made no move to marry her. He was, in short, an embarrassment. One day, this entitled young man had a change of heart. Over the years, he'd heard the basics of Christianity and its teaching from his mother, but it had never stuck. On this particular day, he found himself sitting in the garden of the family estate, a Bible in his hands. He felt troubled by the emptiness of his life. The young man opened the Bible and read these words from Paul's letter to the Romans: "Let us live honorably, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and immorality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Years later, the man wrote about how he felt that day. "Instantly, it was as if the light of peace was poured into my heart, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away." Not long after, this immoral young man surprised his friends by training for the priesthood, and ultimately he became not only a priest, but a bishop. Now, it may surprise you to find out that the man I'm talking about was born in the 4th century. It is this very man, this one-time playboy, who is now called saint in many Christian traditions. And even though he was born long before any of us, he could likely represent many of the mistakes we or someone we know have made in this century before we committed our lives to the Lord. That man was Saint Augustine. God has issued some other unlikely calls. Scan the pages of a Bible or a book of church history, and you'll find all sorts of people who have been touched by God's Spirit and who hear God calling and respond. Maybe not responding at once, and maybe with a little reluctance, but we have stories of people who have received that call. There's stories among us of times when we have received the call of God. The prophet Isaiah makes it look easy to agree to serving God with his enthusiastic response. After seeing a vision in the temple, he responds without hesitation with the words, "Here am I, send me." But the reality is that following God's call or using the gifts and abilities bestowed upon us at birth isn't as easy as it looks. But before you go thinking you can't possibly be used for God's glory, don't forget about our second passage from Paul. Paul wasn't always so excited to serve God in the way God called him. In fact, he made it his profession before his conversion to persecute and kill God's people who believed in the divinity of Jesus Christ. He was truly an enemy of Christ. And yet, Christ saw a man that could be used to spread the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul rolls the credits for his Christian faith. It's like the end of a movie. The final scene has been played, telling the story of his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. The credits begin to roll, and the names scroll by, from the mighty director to the humble best boy, or you might say dolly grip. And Paul's credits begin with these words: "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the 3rd day. And then the names begin to scroll, which is really important in this letter because the people of Corinth were arguing about the true resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were some among them that were trying to teach that the resurrection never happened. So Paul needed to remind the people of who saw Jesus after he was resurrected, people that they knew. And so he goes on to say, he appeared to Cephas, or that would be Peter, in other words, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. It is only after this great litany of the faithful that Paul dares to list his own name. He writes, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Paul, in other words, is saying that he's not a legitimate son of the gospel. In fact, he's a twisted, broken wreck of a human being. If you grimace at the honesty of Paul's words, remember that Saul of Tarsus was not just indifferent to Christianity. He persecuted the church. Saul was a religious bounty hunter. He rounded Christians up for execution. And it was Saul who held the cloaks of the mob as they stoned Stephen to death. But by the grace of God, Paul writes, I am what I am, not by his own merits, but by the power of the living Lord who called out to him on the Damascus road, who plucked him out of his hate-filled life and transported him into the light of the gospel. Paul is an unlikely apostle indeed. But let's go back to the prophet Isaiah. As we read in scripture, Isaiah is in the temple doing what? We don't know. But it was a common enough thing for even less than faithful Israelite men to perform their duty in the temple. Maybe like some who come to church mostly because they know they should be there. Perhaps that's why Isaiah was in the temple doing what he knew he needed to do. As he stands there, Isaiah has a vision. He sees the Lord himself enthroned on high, a figure so immense that the hem of his robe touches the temple walls. And then Isaiah describes seeing angels, dozens of them, cherubim and seraphim, soaring on their six wings around the throne of God. The walls shake with their voices, and the cavernous hall is filled with smoke. And Isaiah is terrified. He shrinks back into a dark corner, cowering behind a pillar. Woe is me, he says to himself. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And as scripture reveals to us, one of the seraphim flutters over, holding in a pair of tongs a live coal from the sacrificial fire. And the angel touches it to Isaiah's mouth and tells him his sins have been blotted out. And then Isaiah hears the thundering voice of God. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And without hesitation, the newly minted prophet cries out, here am I, send me. A man of unclean lips dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips. Clearly this man considers himself a huge sinner and a most unlikely candidate for the Lord's work. Yet who does the Lord choose to deliver the sacred message? Not the high priest, and not the king, but this sinner. It is this unlikely candidate that the Lord sends an angel bearing a white-hot coal hissing with purifying heat to cauterize his wickedness. Then the Lord puts holy words in Isaiah's mouth. It was Isaiah who foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are replete with stories of men and women who are just as sinful and equally undeserving, and yet whom God calls anyway. Jesus' disciples are like that too. We could spend a lot of time talking about ordinary people, not the movers and shakers or the honored professionals of their word, but what we might call these days blue-collared laborers or workers. None of them has had much in the way of education. None of them has probably ever been to seminary or have their master's degree, although the Bible doesn't specifically say that. During Lent, which begins the first Sunday of March, the youth group and adults here at the church will be invited Sunday nights to take a glimpse at the broken lives of the disciples before they were called to follow Jesus. I've shared about this before, and maybe you've had a chance to watch it, but there is a very popular series called The Chosen. It was created by Dallas Jenkins, and it puts to screen what may have happened in the lives of the men and women called to follow Jesus. Based on historical and biblical accounts, The Chosen is a reminder of a quote that you may have heard as well, that says, God doesn't call the qualified, but qualifies the called. Now, you'll hear more about our Lenten gatherings on Sunday this month, and while we are watching The Chosen, the children of the church will be gathering with all sorts of activities related to Lent. And at the end of the time, we will gather for a simple soup supper. This is a great opportunity, rather than denying yourself something during Lent, to instead add something to your life by engaging with your church family on Sunday evenings. We all have a lot to learn from one another, and one thing I've seen is that most often our calls from God are revealed more clearly with the help of those around us. We don't know the details of Paul's life before his conversion, but one thing we do know is this: Paul's life as an apostle after his conversion, when he was a preacher and a teacher and a missionary, was built upon the relationships that he had with God's people. His journey from the Damascus Road to God's people were all about connecting with others. And perhaps his ability to hold firmly to what he knew and learned about Jesus Christ was because of those around him who were praying for him and taking care of him, even in the most difficult moments of his life. It's helpful to us all to think about this for a moment, especially as we get closer and closer to the Lenten season. We need reminded over and over how important our relationships are with one another. But not only that, we need reminded of other words spoken by Paul, who has reminded us in this letter the beauty of the entire body of Christ when it connects with one another. Good connection comes with time spent with one another, where we can listen and talk and pray for the needs in our church family. It's not meant to be a community in which we wait for everyone else to come and meet our needs, but we offer our gifts and abilities to each other without expectation. That's a beautiful community. And working towards creating this beautiful community is what helps all of us hold firmly to our Christian faith as we have been taught, even when things feel difficult in our lives. Today, the gift of God's scripture we read together reminds us of so many things. But for today, for this moment in life, may it remind us again that we are worthy to be called into service, and we are blessed to share the good news of the gospel together as the family of God. May the peace of Christ be with us all. Amen. Friends, I invite you to join me as we continue in our worship by singing a song of praise, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Please stand if you are able.